So we're going to fight through here. So we are continuing our study in the book of 1 John today. Last week when we closed, we discussed the fact that in our world, there's really only two positions. Say with me, please. Two positions. There's the light and the dark. That's all there is. Now, someone told me last week, I talked about riding the gray. That's just kind of a play on riding the fence. And someone told me something last week I love. I won't give him credit because I'm in the process of stealing it and making my own. But a gentleman did his very best to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And he did that all of his life to the best of his ability. Well, as time would have it, he passed away and he stood at the judgment seat. And it didn't go so well for him. He was assigned to spend his eternity in the presence of Satan in that place prepared for them. And he goes, wait a minute. He goes, I rode the fence the entire life. And the devil goes, yeah, I know, but I own the fence. He owns the fence. The fence. Okay. He owns the fence. Okay. I tell you, when I was told it last week, it was a lot more funny. But the scripture says, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. However, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we live in spiritual darkness. There's only two places. We get to choose where we reside. And if we're residing in the light, then we have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the saints. If we're residing in the darkness, but claim to be walking in the light, the scripture says that we are lying. We are bearing a false testimony. So let's look today. Our verses today are verses 5 through 10. Let's go. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, we must remember that this is the Apostle John. This is the apostle, the beloved Apostle John. This is the man who stood at the feet of Jesus while on the cross and received responsibility and privileged authority for his mother Mary at the time of Jesus' death. John is saying, we declare to you this by firsthand experience. We saw it. We heard it. We experienced it. If you were in court, this is the witness that you want. Yes. This isn't hearsay. This isn't, I think so. This is a man who says, been there, done that, wearing the t-shirt. Okay, then splash. That's great. And he says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We see an absence of darkness. Light is a metaphor for righteousness and goodness, and darkness signifies evil and sin. John says, God is, let's say that word together, is light. He did not say that God is a light. Too many in our world today say that God is a light. God says of himself, I am. That must be me. I am the light. Now, we can agree to disagree, but it doesn't change the fact of who God is. God says, I am the light. I am by which light is measured. I am the source of light. Are there good things in our world? There's a lot of good things in our world. But they are not the light. They are a light. God is the light. Every light in our world needs to be measured alongside of and evaluated on how it stands in the light. If something claims to be a light, yet it is opposite of God's light, then you must dismiss that, because that is not a part of God's light. It is a part of his essence. Now, that's a word we don't hear a lot, essence. What does that mean? This is who God is. It's not something that God does. God is light. It's not that God does light. It's like love. What? God is love. He doesn't just love. God is perfection. It's not that he strives to be perfect, or he once was, or as he once will. He is perfection. That means when we discuss perfection, that means it must measure up to whom? God. Not other men. Listen, you could be better than other people, but that's not the measuring stick. We always want to take a tape measure to the guy next door or the gal in the office with us. That's not the measuring stick. God is the measuring stick. When we stand up to God's yardstick, well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then the sovereignty of God. Brother Earl mentioned in the previous hour about divine appointments. God is sovereign. It's not that he strives to be sovereign. It's not that he's asking you permission to be sovereign. Jimmy, would you please let me be sovereign today? Well, okay, God, go ahead. No, God is sovereign. Every other sovereign in our world, like the king in England, is a little s sovereign. It's not the capital sovereign. It's a man. Guess what? His mother was queen for a long time, and I thought she was awesome. And now he's king. He won't be king as long as she was queen. And then guess what? Next! But in God's sovereignty, there's not a next. There's not someone in waiting. There's only one. Always has, always is, and always will be. And so what we see here is the message is that God is completely, unreservedly, absolutely holy, with no trace of sin, no taint of iniquity, and no hint of injustice. Now, we could go a long way, and you know, depending on who you're with, you might get in a fist fight over that last word, but understand this, that God's essence is justice. We must be very careful how man defines justice in light of God's justice. The absence of darkness says this, that God is light, and so if God is light, then his son, by default, is what? Okay, you guys are starting to get it right here, but you guys aren't getting it at all over here. If God is light, then his son by default is?
Light.
Now we're cooking. I would stop, but I get paid by the hour. Jesus said, I am, what, the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. But wait a minute, Jimmy, aren't we sinners? We are. Isn't that darkness? It is. We'll get there. Hold on. But we will have the light of life. Again, God is light, his son Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God, is light, and he tells the world, listen, if you want to see what God the Father looks like, look at this. I am the light of the world. So now our measuring stick is from God the Father. Now we move across. Guess what? It doesn't get any shorter. Now it's God the Son. What would Jesus do? That was a great fad. But the truth is that's a great question. If you ever have that question in your life, well, what should I do? I don't know. Well, what would Jesus do? And, you know, I saw a lot of people wearing WWJD stuff, and they weren't doing what Jesus would do. I remember one cat, I told him, I said, would you please take that bracelet off because you're making it harder on the rest of us. And he didn't understand what I was saying, but man, let's just say there was a whole lot of darkness in that. I'm just judging the fruit. I'm just saying. God is light, and it is his plan that believers become more like Christ every day. Amen?
Yes.
Yes. Your lifelong task is to love God with everything you've got and to try to become more Christ-like every day of your life. That's your goal. That's your task. That's your assignment. That's your punch list. That's your to-do list. Are you more like Jesus? If you look in the mirror and you've been walking with God for 2 decades and you don't look anything more like Jesus, there's a problem with your walk. It's getting real quiet in here, Earl. He says, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. We belong to Christ or we belong to the darkness. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus is what? The light. We are to strive to become more like Jesus. And in that striving, we become more light-like. I don't know if I'll copyright that one. I may just leave that one out there. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, why? Because he is light. We have fellowship with one another. I'm going to say it. If If I have to, I may come live with you. Okay. It could be one of the challenges we have in the church is those who claim they're walking in the light aren't. You can't fellowship light with darkness. Amen, Jimmy. If we fellowship, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Our walk is our witness. We can't judge the root, but we can judge the fruit, and that's the walk of your life. The tongue of your mouth should meet the tongue of your shoe. Our walk should testify to what we walk for. If we walk to be Christ-like, then we walk in the light. If we walk to be world-like, we walk in darkness. And may I say this with all humility, the enemies of the light are watching. And just give them a reason. Just give them a reason. How do I know? I used to be that guy. When I moved out of my parents' house, guess what? I'm not going to church anymore. Why? Because they drugged me to that church down there and it was full of hypocrites. No, that was the position that justified my position. Because, you know, the truth was, is there were some of the most caring, giving, loving people I'd ever known. But you see, when you're trying to justify your darkness, you'll throw the light underneath the bus all the time. To walk in the light means that we know God. It's not knowing about him. Everybody knows about God at Easter. It's not just knowing about him. It's about knowing him, a relationship with him. It's about understanding truth. That means being a disciple of his word and beginning to understand and discern and to apply that truth. And then what? Striving to righteousness. How many of us bat 1,000? No one does. But how about them Rangers killing it? Man, listen, World Series, let's go. I'm all in. But if we know him and we know about him, then we should strive towards righteousness. And guess what? If we're doing that, no, we're not going to bat 1,000. Yes, we're going to have bad days. Yes, some days are diamonds and some days are stones. But the righteousness of God will be evidenced by our batting average. If I were to come to your place of employment and you've been there for a while and I ask them, hey, what's their batting average for being kind of Christ-like? What would they say? Well, you know, there was this one time. Or, well, you know what? You know, it's funny you say that. Gosh, you know, they're not perfect, but, you know, they really, awesome. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, again, the world likes to measure by each other. Have you ever heard, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than fill in the blank. And you just wrote in someone's name right there. You need to be praying for them. Matter of fact, you can see them, can't you? Lift your hand. Lift your hand if that person's in your mind's eye. Don't be liars now. Put that. I see you. I see the hand. Anybody else? You know, Andrew, thank you. Thank you. And I'm sorry I was asleep when you came by the other day. That's a whole different discussion. Or I'm sorry, I was deep in prayer. I was deep in prayer. Yeah. Thank God for security cameras because I had a stalker. Anyway. Anywho's. You see, the world always wants to measure by somebody else. But God says he's the measuring stick. We should always see what we're measuring up to him. And our world says, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not so-and-so. That's not what God's talking about. And he says, you know, the world might say, I've never met anyone who's told me, oh, I'm not a sinner. Everyone I've ever spoken to would go, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but we're going to talk about that in a minute. And they always measure, right? My friends, the truth is until we stand in glory with Jesus, we'll not be sinless. The absence of. But you know what? We can sin less. Amen? Today, we are reminded of Paul's teaching found in Romans. Here we go. Let's say that word together, all, shall we? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you. Now me, I don't know. I thought I was wrong once, but I was just mistaken. No, Paul says all have sinned. And you know what? Everyone I've ever spoken to would agree to that. We know what sin is. Sin, it means to miss the mark. And we can adjust what that mark is, but we all know we miss it. Listen, you can't even live up to your own marks. I mean, good Lord, how many diets have we started? Amen? How many times? Well, this is it. I'm serious this time. I'm going to change the rest of my life. And you know what? The intention's good. And you know what? You should always try. But, you know, I paid 12 months worth of gym dues and didn't. Because I was afraid I was going to hurt their feelings. No, a hand to God. Because this was one of those gyms you had to go in and face them face to face. And part of my justification was, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. So stupid. Anyway, for all have sinned, and that's you, and that's me, and that's all of them out there. Why? Because that's what God says. And we don't even have to be passionately in love with God to know this is true, because we don't live up to our expectations. And sometimes we fall short of what? Other people's expectations. I disappoint my bride sometimes, and I'm going to tell you, that crushes me. But I do. I would never do it intentionally, but it doesn't mean I don't do it. I disappoint my children sometimes, and that crushes me. I don't think I've disappointed Mia yet, but it's coming. And that, you know, anywho, but Paul says all, and all means all. But the Bible goes on, he tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The certainty of forgiveness, what if? What a big word on such a huge circumstance. If. Man, think of how often we use that word. Well, honey, I'll take the trash out if I get around to it. Yo, Mom, Dad, I'll do my homework if, you know, whatever. If is such a huge word for such a huge responsibility. If we confess our sins, that's a big if. That's a big enchilada. That's a big matzo ball. Are you hungry yet? That's a big thing. If. What's that mean? You get a choice. Now, we're still accountable for it. Whether we confess or not, I watch a lot of cop shows. A lot of people go to jail that never confess for their sins, but guess what? They sinning. And they, you know, they're getting held accountable. But if, can I say this, Christians? That goes for us too. If we confess our sins, if we don't justify them and we don't push them aside and we don't diminish them, if we confess our sins, it's a big thing. When God speaks to our hearts, we need to confess that. If, big word, confess means that we agree with what God says. Now, that's a legal term. Anyone here watch Law and Order? I'm still digging it. I'm telling you, if the legal system could only be that swift. Yeah. Confess is a legal term. That means you go into the judge, Jesus, and you go, Jesus, you're right. I'm a sinner. It's not going in and trying to plea bargain with the judge. When I was a younger man, I had a heavier foot, and I know how that works. It doesn't work. Anyway, but we try to plea bargain. Well, God, I know you say it's a sin, but you don't know how the world is. No, he lived amongst us for 33 years. He know. He doesn't know what social media is. That's not his problem. He know. He know what lying and cheating and stealing. He knows all those things. He know. If it's a choice, confess means we agree with what God says. Even when we, listen, can we just be honest? Sometimes when we confess to God, we're not yet in full agreeance. God, I know you say it's sin, but, and God goes, okay, now I can work with this. And he starts working that out of us. He is faithful and just. You know what? That means he will do it. It also means this, he has the right to do it. He has the right to forgive you. Can you imagine? Listen, the next time you get a citation, call me, and I'll forgive you. And let's see how long that works. Do you know why? I don't have the authority. I might have the want to. You might even say, Jimmy, if you'll forgive me of this, I'll take you to lunch. Let's go. But you know what? I don't have the authority to do it. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to add what? The authority. God says he will do it. Why? Because he has the authority to do it. And if you will work with him, he will slowly extract out of you what led you into that transgression. You see, that's what the repentance is when we start agreeing with what God says, now he can start helping us work out. My bride had a splinter in her finger here recently, and it was a log. It was a big old honking thing. And we worked on it a little while, and I realized that it wasn't coming out unless one of us hurt. And so we let it sit a little while. And you know what? After a little bit, the body's going, you need to get out of here, splinter. And it got everything just right. And then guess what? We got back together. And what do, baby? We pulled that thing right out. I felt like a doctor. Yeah. That's right. I said, here, let me get some ointment. Put that on there. Keep it. But God will begin to extract out of us that sinfulness and be making us what? More like his light. I don't know if you know this, but our lives are kind of like a dimmable light bulb. You know what those are? Yeah. Is there anyone here that's never had a dimmable light bulb or at least played with one? Right? Yeah. Well, you and I, because we have a dual nature, our new nature in Christ and our sin nature, we drag that old man, old woman around with us. We're like a dimmable light bulb. God is slowly increasing our light. What? As we work with him. God is perfect light. We are imperfect light. But in process, we can purify the light. It can be purer and those things. So God's working on that. And so in that, we come to this time of communion. Like I said, there's nothing magical about this. But the symbolism and the meaningfulness is deep and wide. When we look at where this came from, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed by Judas. And what he was doing was he was taking the Passover of the Old Testament. Anybody here seen the Ten Commandments? It was playing yesterday. Yeah. You need 48 hours to watch it, but it's still good. But God made a promise to the Israelites. You remember they put the blood over the doorpost and the death angel passed over and God delivered them? Well, God was making a promise that one day there would be a Messiah and that Messiah's blood would pay for our sins, and that by that blood, the death, the spiritual death, the eternal death would pass over us. Why? Because Jesus is holy and we're not. And so at Jesus' Passover meal, he takes this and transforms it into the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Jesus is saying once again and lastly and emphatically, I am the promise. I am the Messiah. I am the one that pays the sin debt. Which sin debt? All sin debt. Say all. All. Your worst day and in your worst way, Jesus paid it all. Jesus took what these men and these disciples knew by history, and he goes, we're about to change this into something different. The blood of animals no longer are required for a temporary covering of sin. Why? Because Jesus' blood pays the sin debt. We're not just covering up till something better gets here. The best has arrived. That's what communion is. Let's go to the Bible. 1 Corinthians says this, for I received from the Lord, which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What's he talking about? The cross. These men still weren't quite understanding what was about to happen, and we need to cut them some slack. Because no one ever came back from the cross until Jesus. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the new covenant. God had made the Abrahamic covenant. Now Jesus is making a new covenant. That one has been what? Fulfilled. God didn't negotiate out of it. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't go, never mind about that. No, what? God fulfilled the covenant contract in total. And now he says, I'm signing a new contract, a new covenant, based on the blood of Jesus Christ, who has the authority to forgive. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our participation in the Lord's Supper is a public declaration that we believe in Jesus as the payment for our sin death. When we participate in this, we are saying publicly, we believe that Jesus is the payment for sin. All sin and my sin. That's what we're saying. Secondly, our participation in the Lord's Supper is a public declaration that we believe in Jesus, what? Not just as the sin payment, but as our Savior. Personally. When I participate in communion, in just a moment, I'm declaring publicly that Jesus is my Savior. Mine's not part of yours, yours not mine. Jesus is mine. He's mine. He's my Savior. Well, he's yours too. You want a fist fight? Our participation in the Lord's Supper is a public declaration of our membership in the family of God and his universal church. Now, that's a big word, universal church. Listen, we have the lowercase c, the lowercase church called Authentic Life Fellowship. This is our expression of church. You have the capital C, the universal church. That's where anyone who believes the Bible, received Christ as Savior, and strives to live and walk in the light, that's the capital C church. From Uganda to China to South America to Rockwall to Dallas to across the street at our friends the Lutherans. By participating in this, we are declaring we are a part of the universal church. Now, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, wait a minute, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. Our preparation requires us for a self-examination in light of who? God's word. Not in light of what I think, not in light of what you may think about me, not in light of what I think about you, but in light of what? God's light. Because why? God is the standard, not man, not denomination, not biblical translation, whichever one you prefer. God is the standard. So for us to be prepared, we have to self-examine ourselves against what God says, right? If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should recuse. That's a big word. It means you shouldn't participate. Because you know what? You don't want to declare something that's not true. You know, we in our court system, we have that. If you say something in court that's not true, what? That's a false witness. And listen, I wouldn't want anyone to say something that's not true. When our guy was here examining our roofs for our claim for hail damage and all those things, he says, man, he goes, you know, he's telling us stuff. And we said, all we want's the truth. Why? Because God is what? Truth. So if you've not received Jesus as your Savior and you're not prepared to do that today, which that's your choice, then to do the right thing would be to let this pass you by. And listen, we're not going to judge you. There's no judgment here. If you are willfully living opposite of God's teachings, that's the optimum word there, willfully. We're all sinners, amen? But if you're willfully living in opposition to God's teaching, you must either confess and repent or you must recuse. And again, that's between you and the Lord. You know, that's between you and him. So let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. We're going to take a moment as we prepare through prayer. That's a great t-shirt line right there. And I just want to ask you, as I ask myself, Lord, David said, if there's any unclean thing in me, Lord, let me know. Bring it to me, Lord, that I might confess it. And so I would ask you today, as we get ready to share in the Lord's Supper, first and foremost, have you received Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Has there been a time? Has there been a place? You say, Jimmy, I've been thinking about it. That's awesome. Why not today? You say, Jimmy, I didn't really come here to become a Christian. I get it. I didn't go to church on that January morning all those years to go to become a Christian, but thank God I did. You said, Jimmy, what will you want from me to become a Christian? Not one thing. This isn't about money. This isn't about membership. This is about relationship between you and the creator and the sustainer of our universe, between you and a man named Jesus who gave his everything so that you could have everything. You say, Jimmy, I don't know that much. It's okay. It's not based on how much you know. It's based on how much you trust. And if you're here today, or if you're with us through the digital doorway, and you'd say, Jimmy, I'm not a Christian. I've never trusted Jesus. But today, right here, right now, I want to place my faith in him as best I know how. My friend, that's what God wants. That's what God desires of you. That would be the greatest decision of your entire life. How do I know? Because I've been there, done that, and proudly wear the t-shirt. If that's you here today, I would like to lead you in a simple prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith. And if that's you, I would invite you to whisper from your heart to the heart of God with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and to follow you as my Lord and my Savior. My friend, wherever you are, if that is your heart's desire and you've whispered that from your heart to God's heart, my friend, welcome to the family. And I know you have more questions than answers, and that's okay. I know that this is something bigger than maybe you can comprehend. It's okay. We'll walk together. Today is a great day. The Bible says that if you've done that today, all of heaven is rejoicing for you. And my friend, this communion is for you. Brothers and sisters of the faith, I would ask you, how's your heart? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you doing your very best to know him, to love him, and to live him? Is there anything in your life that you know that you're willfully and intentionally and rebelliously pursuing? If there is, my friend, you have two options. Repent or let this pass you by. We're not here to judge you. We don't know where you are. We don't know what you're going through. We love you. We love you. But if repentance is what you need to do, right now, right here, is the right thing to do. Just come home. All you have to do is turn around. It's like the military. When they order an about face, it's just a spin on the heels. And that's how far Jesus is from you. Just a spin of your heels to change your direction from going that direction to going his direction. And he will meet you right there, right now. And just confess your heart to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to give you grace in it and through it. Ask him to begin the process of purification. Father, I pray for these, your children. And Lord, we agree that life is hard and it's complicated. And Lord, sometimes our spirit is willing, but the flesh is oh so weak. But Father, right now I pray that your children, Lord, would just call out to you. Lord, if there's sin to be confessed, let there be confession. If there's need of repentance, let there be repentance. Lord, if there's celebration, Lord, for those who simply say, Lord, I love you and I'm doing my very best, Lord, let them celebrate in that. That's a good thing. Father, prepare this, your church, for this, your communion, as we lock hand in hand with the saints all the way back to that upper room and all the way around our world today. Lord, and for all of the saints that will come behind us for as long as you tarry your return, Lord, let us stand arm in arm, hand in hand, in this celebration of life and truth and hope and one day heaven. Father, we love you and we thank you that you have not left us here. We thank you that this is not all that there is, as good as it can be. Father, we thank you for one day heaven, when this simple act of obedience will no longer be required, because we'll not be remembering you, we'll be rejoicing with you. Father, may you be glorified over these next few moments. Father, may your children be blessed. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's remember and celebrate the Lord together. Invite the gentlemen to come as we prepare.